Well, it's time for the Bible reading. Tonight we'll be looking at passage is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord.
Again, let's just ask that God would help us to understand. Your word is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides bone from marrow. It cuts down into the very recesses of our soul. So we ask again this evening for your help. For we know that we can't understand correctly unless the Holy Spirit enlightens us. So give us understanding, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the dangers we face today in the church, and it is an ongoing danger, and I sometimes, not so much fear, but just hope that the younger generation are equipping themselves in this battle for truth, is we face a whole lot of fads in Christianity. We face false teachers who rise up and who gather behind them a great following, and people who buy into this false doctrine without there being a lot of discerning. If there's one thing the church lacks, and if there's one thing the church needs today, it is the discernment of God. We are called to be discerning. We are called to be thinking Christians. We are called to ensure that we test things against the Word of God, so that when someone stands up and declares the Word of God, like me this evening, that you don't just swallow it all in, but you check that what is being said comes from the Word of God. And if it doesn't come from the Word of God, that you come and you speak afterwards and you bring your Bible along and you say, but this is what God's Word says. We are called to be those who understand and correctly divide the Word of God. But unfortunately, in the church, there's crept so much false doctrine over recent years that sometimes it's easy to get sucked into what sometimes sounds so plausible, because what makes it so difficult is there are some half-truths that are mingled in with some truths. And so there's some teaching that sounds good, but every now and then there's a little bit of untruth introduced into it, and if you're not alert to that, you can miss it very easily. For example, I'm going to quote from two well-known people. One is Joyce Meyer. Some of you might have read her books. Joyce Meyer, in her 1991 booklet, "The Most Important Decision You Will Ever Make," searches a hallmark doctrine of faith theology, namely that Christ had to suffer in hell to atone for our sins. She says, and I quote, "During that time, he entered hell, where you and I deserve to go, legally, because of our sin. He paid the price there." So in other words, Jesus doesn't pay the price on the cross. He pays the price in hell. "No plan was too extreme. Jesus prayed on the cross and in hell. God rose up from the throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God." So just picture this. You have now Jesus languishing in hell, being tempted by demons and being tortured by demons. "And said to the demon power tormenting the sinless Son of God, 'Let him go.' Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. He was resurrected from the dead. Three quarters, the first born again man." Do you hear what she's saying? That Jesus, like you and like me, is born again. And his rebirth takes place in hell. So what is Jesus before he enters into hell? He can't be the Son of God. He can't be God in the flesh. He can't be God incarnate. He has to be something else. And he can't be the sinless Son of God then. But how many of you have read Joyce Meyer's books? Don't put your hand up. Joel Osteen. Who listens to Joel Osteen? Don't put your hand up. I'm quoting. Yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. This is being interviewed by King. King, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? This is a question being posed to Joel Osteen. You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Joel Osteen doesn't know whether the Islamist or the Buddhist or the Hindu goes to heaven. He doesn't know. King, if you believe, you have to believe in Christ. They're wrong, aren't they? King knows, and he's not a Christian. Osteen, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God would judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, but he doesn't know about the Buddhist or the Hinduist. So much for John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But Joel Osteen says, I'm not sure about that. Maybe the Hindu, maybe the Islamist person can come to faith because they love God, they're sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. But Joel Osteen's not sure about that. And how many of you listen to him? I could go on. There are so many different. Brian McLaren. Emerging church movement. I believe people are saved, this is quoting again, not by objective truth. Do you hear that? Not by objective truth, but by Jesus. Now it's a half truth. They are saved by Jesus, but how can you know about Jesus unless you have objective truth revealed in the Word of God about Jesus? You can't have one without the other. You must have that objective truth that comes from God in the Bible that teaches who Jesus is and what Jesus is and what he has done if you are to believe in Jesus. But Brian McLaren's not sure about that. Their faith isn't knowledge, their knowledge, but in God. And then he continues in his book, More Than Ready to Realize, I don't believe making disciples must equal making adherence to the Christian religion. Now that at one level is true. It's a half truth. You don't make people into religious beings. You turn them to Christ and what the Word of God says about Jesus. So at one level, that's true. It may be advisable, here's the danger, in many, not all circumstances, to help people to become followers of Jesus and remain with their Buddhist, Hindu, or Jewish contexts, rather than resolving the paradox via the pronouncements on eternal destiny of people more convinced by or loyal to other religions than ours. We simply move on to help Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, and everyone else to experience life in the full way of Jesus. I would gladly become one of them to whatever degree I can, to embrace them and join them and enter their world without judgment. But saving love is mine and has been entered by the Lord. So here is a man who's willing to say there are Hindus and there are Muslims out there that I don't have to believe necessarily in Jesus to be Christians. And so the whole door is opened up to universalism, which of course Brian McLaren is guilty of, the emerging church. And I could go on from person to person to person to person. They are numerous. And so there are warnings in Scripture, repeated warnings, that we as Christians must be discerning. That we mustn't just imbibe and embrace things that come because they taught powerfully. Because someone can have a very great gift of teaching, of presentation, but not necessarily present that which is right, that which is true. And you cannot know God apart from the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. And either God's Word is God's Word, or it's not God's Word. And if it is God's Word, revealed by God to the prophets and the apostles through the Holy Spirit, then we need to take the Word of God and we need to ensure that that remains the standard by which all things are evaluated. So whether or not I stand up here and declare something to you, you need to ensure that what is declared is consistent with the Word of God. And if it is not, you need to hold me to account. But so do you need to hold to account all those out there who proclaim and who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who proclaim to proclaim the Word and yet distort the gospel by introducing concepts into the gospel that the Bible says are not there. There is only one way to Jesus, to God through Jesus. There is no other way. Acts 4 verse 12, the apostle writes and says, only in believing in the name of Jesus do we have access to God. You can't come any other way. And if a Muslim is to be converted, or a Hindu is to be converted, or a Baha'i person is to be converted, or a Jewish person is to be converted, they must understand who Jesus is, and they must embrace who Jesus is according to the Word of God. You know what it's like when someone misquotes you? You know how angry you can get when you hear feedback from someone else who says you've said something that you actually haven't said. And yet we have people proclaiming things that God hasn't said in His Word. In fact, proclaiming things that are contrary to the Word of God. So John hits this thing right on the head. And he's dealing with a church that has had a group of believers within that church develop a heresy and then turn to the followers of Christ and said to them, you come with us. We're leaving the church. We're forming our own church. We've received higher revelation from God. God has given us revelation that you haven't received yet. We are the haves and you are the have-nots. You come with us and you can become part of our religion. And John is saying to him, no, stand firm. Don't go with them, because those who have gone out from us were not of us. They are heretics, says John. They are false teachers, said John. And the particular heresy that John is confronting in his day has to do with a really early form of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is that you receive higher knowledge from some external source that gives you revelation that is not given to everyone else through the Word of God. So that it becomes scripture and this esoteric knowledge. This knowledge that comes from outside of the Word of God. And when you've embraced that knowledge, it teaches you certain things, and we will see what the particular error was in this particular church. So John wants to say to the church of God, test the spirits. Be discerning. Don't just swallow everything that comes your way. Have your Bible, know your Bible, open your Bible, read your Bible, so that when something false is presented, you can stop and you can say, that doesn't square up with the Word of God. Firstly, I want you to notice the necessity of discernment, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The problem facing John's readers were, these Gnostics were saying that Jesus Christ was born into the world as a man, and then at his baptism became God, and then when he was on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he became a man again. And he lost his godness. And this is the extra revelation that they are supposedly receiving from some source extraneous to the church. And John steps in and says, that's rubbish. Test these spirits. Does that square with the Word of God? Does God's Word somehow say that Jesus is born only as a man? And so their problem had to do with the very essence of the person of Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully man at the same time. And Jesus never loses his godness, and he never loses his humanness. They remain intact from start to finish. So that when he is dying on the cross, he is still fully God dying on that cross. When he is raised from the dead, he is still fully human and still fully God when he is raised from the dead. He never loses any of that. That's why he is able to go to the cross as the sinless Son of God. And so John wants them to understand that this doctrine comes from literally the pit of hell. You recognize these false prophets because they are distorting the truth of God. They're distorting the revealed word of God. And John says there are many of them around. And Jesus himself gives warning after warning after warning to his disciples. Watch out for those false prophets. Watch out for those who would draw you astray. Watch out for those who would take you down paths that are not biblical. Don't be deceived. If it were possible, Jesus says in those last days, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. But the point that Jesus is trying to make, of course, is that the nature of false teaching will be so subtle, so dangerous, that it will seem attractive and seem at one level almost to be true, that it could even deceive those who are in Christ. Be careful, he says. Watch out. Let me read some scriptures of the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they present well. They look good on the outside. They say a lot of right things. But inwardly, they are ferocious as wolves. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. This is Peter writing to the scattered churches around. This is a circular letter that goes to a whole lot of churches in a particular area as it goes from one church to the next. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Truths like Jesus being born again in hell. That's blasphemous. Galatians 1:8. But even if we were an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached you, let him be eternally condemned. That word condemned is a strong word. It's anathema in the Greek. And that's a very strong form of destruction, of obliteration. And then in verse 9, he repeats, as we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be, and he uses the word again, eternally condemned. Paul takes this very seriously. He understands that if the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is distorted, that those people should be eternally condemned. Ephesians 4:4 says, don't be like an infant tossed about and blown about by every wind of doctrine. Grow up in your faith. Become strong, mature Christians. How do you do that? You do that by knowing the Word of God. By devoting yourself to understanding the Word of God, by reading it, by rereading it, by embracing it, by living it, by memorizing it, so that when this stuff does come, you are not taken by surprise. You are not sucked in or drawn in and led astray. There's nothing worse when you see thousands of people going to hear people speak, and you know that what's being taught is heresy. That's why, you see, when James writes in chapter 1, He says, not many of you, and this terrifies me, and I really mean this, this really terrifies me. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you who teach will be judged more strictly. You who stand up and proclaim the word of God, you who tell people what God's word says, when you stand before God one day, you will stand under a stricter judgment. So that means people like me, when I stand before God one day, will be judged on a stricter standard than those of you who are not teachers of God's word. So it becomes fundamentally important that when we do preach the word of God, whether it's in a formal setting like this or an informal setting, that we ensure that we do not distort the word of God, that we do not change the word of God. I think this is illustrated by a little story that I read recently of a boy and his father. He said, one night as they were packing up after a concert, this is his dad speaking, we sent a young woman to pick up our children from the home they were staying in. Since the children didn't know her, I told her to give our son Trevor a family secret code word so that he would know she was authorized to pick them up. A little later, I received a phone call. Trevor refused to leave because the woman hadn't given the right word. The mix-up was on my part. I had said the code word was dinosaur monster, which my son informed me was incorrect. It's dinosaur, he said. Are you sure? I was certain it was dinosaur monster, I replied. I'm sure, said Trevor confidently. Well, okay, son, I carried on. You're probably right. But it's okay for you to come back to the church with this lady. There was silence on the other end of the line. Then Trevor said, who is this? It's me, your father, Mickey Moore. Now get in the car and come on. All right, he replied and hung up. He says, it was an odd feeling to be interrogated by my six-year-old son. He knew the word, and even though he was given words that were very close to the real thing, they weren't true. And he knew the difference. A mature Christian knows the word of God and is not easily tossed about by every wind of doctrine. How about you? As you sit here this evening, do you get sucked in? Do you listen to some of these prosperity preachers that sound sometimes very good and plausible and get sucked into that form of teaching that promises you things that the Word of God never promises you, that offers you things that God never offers you, that distorts the gospel and makes it into something that it's never meant to be, that removes any repentance, removes sin from the equation, removes suffering, removes hardship, and says it's all going to be great and it's all going to be hunky-dory and you're all going to have a good time and you're never going to get sick and you're going to be rich and you're going to have money and you're going to have a healthy life and things are just going to be great. Do you get sucked in? Your best life now, when you're living in a broken world that says your best life is to come in the world yet to be, where this brokenness is finally dealt with in a way that causes us to enjoy a world free from sin. You must learn to test the spirits. Secondly, in this context, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I want you to notice in this context what the test of discernment was. Verse 2, 3, 5, and 6. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Everyone, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Verse 5. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. Verse 6. We are from God and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. In other words, he says one of the, in that particular context, the test of knowing whether or not these people are Orthodox or are true Christians is whether or not they believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, is the Son of God. If they deny that, which they were, then they are not from God. Now, this is not about some glib confession that rolls off your lips very easily that might simply say, I can articulate very easily Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone can do that. But whether what you allow to roll off your lips and whether or not you actually embrace that truth and live that truth out, that's something different. Because Jesus said, many will come in my name and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? And Jesus will say, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. So it's not just about confession. It wasn't that context. But we mustn't simply isolate that context from the rest of Scripture and realize that when it comes to a confession of Jesus, it's not just about what rolls off my lips, but it's how my life is lived out on a consistent basis. It's whether or not I submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's whether or not I am living out the principles of Christ in my life on a consistent level. Whether I persevere. It is an ongoing acknowledgement and declaration of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, in how I speak, in the attitudes I have, in how I behave. If you have been saved, if you have been transformed, if you have the Spirit of life in you, if you have been made new, as he says, greater is the one that is in me than the one that is in the world. And if you have that one in you, then there is inevitable change and transformation in your life that is evidenced on a continual basis. You see, you cannot claim to be transformed and continue to live in your sin and revel in it and enjoy it. That does not mean you won't sin. Of course you will sin because you are still ultimately a human being living in a broken world, faced with temptation day by day. But if it is something you revel in, if it is something you delight in, if it is something that brings you ongoing pleasure, then there is something intrinsically wrong with the declaration you're making of your faith. Living for Jesus involves a complete change of lifestyle and values and ethics. Also notice what he says, those who fail or those who are false teachers are known by how the world reacts to them. And you see, there is a kind of false teaching that is inoffensive. There's a kind of false teaching that the world happily embraces because it doesn't offend anyone. There's a kind of false teaching that embraces all and all become welcome. And there's a kind of a universalism there that is too scared to offend people by telling them that they're sinners or telling them that Jesus Christ is the only way. And so it kind of makes these broad-based claims and never ever deals with the problem of sin and the problem and the need of repentance. And it just skims over those issues and it deals with them in a very light fashion because it's too scared that if it deals with the problem of sin, it's going to turn people away. And the world embraced that. It's not going to do any change for them. It's going to be exactly what they're used to. It's going to be an ongoing lifestyle that they are familiar with. So it doesn't confront them with their own inadequacy. It doesn't confront them with their rebellion against God. It doesn't confront them with their hopelessness. It doesn't confront them that they are helpless. It doesn't confront them that they are steeped in sin. It doesn't confront them with their depraved nature. It doesn't confront them with the fact that they are spiritually dead. It doesn't confront them that the wrath of God is resting on them. John 3:36. And so there's nothing different to what they've already heard in the world. And it simply becomes another means by which they can join a club and become part of a club. And the world embraces that. Why would it not? But when you have a Christianity that stands on the truth of the Word of God and does not compromise and does not take a backward step, you are going to come into conflict. It is inevitable. So Brian McLaren, for example, emerging church movement. Brian McLaren in 2007 made the statement, I think we should have a 5-year moratorium on homosexuality because I'm not sure whether it's wrong. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening and you're going to stand up for what God's word teaches on homosexuality, you're going to be persecuted. It's inevitable. You're going to lose friends. You are. You're going to lose friends. You're going to have people that don't want to have coffee with you anymore. That may not even want to talk to you anymore because of your stand. Now, that's not to say we do it in an unloving way. That's not to say we do it in a purposely offensive way, purposely to get people offside. But if ultimately you have to make a decision and you have to declare what your understanding is of what God has revealed about homosexuality, and you do that as lovingly and sensitively as possible, some people are still going to reject you for that. It's inevitable. If you stand up for what God's word says about life and the sanctity of life, you are going to have some people who reject you. If you're going to stand up for gender, and you're going to stand up that God has created us male and female, and there is no gender fluidity in God's economy, none. You are either a man or a woman, period. You don't become one or the other. Once you decide after a certain age that you want to be one or the other, you are created what you are. And if you're going to stand on that, you're going to pick up some flack. You are. But there's a kind of Christianity that embraces all of that, says, no, 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 it's fine. You can be a practicing homosexual and you can be a Christian. You can change your gender and be a Christian. And John says the world embraces that kind of Christianity, but not the other kind. And how do you know you belong to God? You know you belong to God because the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit of God causes you to say the truth of God, and when you say the truth of God, you get rejected, persecuted. And so he says, verse 5, they are from the world, and the world therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. In other words, what marks us out as Christians is that we stand for what God stands for. We are from Him. We proclaim His truth. And that marks us out. And all those who stand with us on the truth of God, they know we are from God. And the others don't, because they don't proclaim the truth of God. It becomes critical. So you have to, I don't know how else to say this, but particularly you young people, you have to make your stand. You guys have to make your stand. You have to make a decision of who you're going to follow. You've got to make a decision whether or not you're going to allow the world to pressure you into its mold. Whether you're going to cave in because it's easier. It's a path of least resistance. It's much easier just to be in a non-conflictual situation. Or you're going to have to decide whether you follow Christ and you suffer as the Apostle Paul did, as all the apostles did, as Jesus ultimately did, as the prophets before him did. But you have to ask yourself this question. What's more important? What I do here in this world, or where I end up in the next? Am I willing to sacrifice my eternal destiny because I'm too scared to suffer opposition by standing on the word of God in this world? Now, you may sit here saying, how do we do that? Well, look at verse 4. I think the triumph, this is the triumph of discernment. How do you do that? Because sometimes it's hard. You know, sometimes the pressure is great. Sometimes we fear, and sometimes we think, am I going to say the right words? And verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Why? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Overcome means vanquished, conquered, to be victorious. In other words, what enables you to stand upon the Word of God is the fact that you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit of God makes Jesus real. And it causes you and enables you to participate in the victory that Jesus Christ has won on the cross. So that, as I said in the morning service, if you were here, Colossians 2:15, Jesus triumphed on the cross, making a public spectacle, shaming and defeating the spiritual foes that were against him. And that same victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won through his death is the same victory that you participate in, and the Holy Spirit is the one who enables you and empowers you and equips you and helps you to be able to live the life that Jesus Christ has called you to live based upon the Word of God. And in that way, you overcome the world. You overcome in that you are not defeated by the world. You are not intimidated by the world and all the world's standards. You are not led astray by the world. You are able to resist the pressures of the world. You are able to resist the temptations of the world. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And you participate in that victory. So you too are overcomers. Greater is He that is in you. Do you get it? You're victorious with Him. You are more than conquerors in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ shares His victory with you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and who has control of your life, He is the one who enables you to do what you cannot do on your own strength, what you can never do if you rely on your own resources. So while there might be a sense in and of yourself of fear or even intimidation to stand up and declare what you know to be true, it is not up to you to do that. It is up to you to draw on the power of God's Spirit and to become bold when you don't feel bold, to become courageous when you are fraught with fear and anxiety. Not because you drum up your own self and talk to yourself in your head, I must become strong, but because God enables you. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you have God's Spirit in you. He is alive in you. And He equips those with whom He has drawn into a relationship with His Son. And He enables those who know Him to experience His victory. And so you took 12 men or 11 after Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, who were intimidated by the crowd. And when Jesus is arrested, they flee. And when Peter, who is confronted by Jesus when the cock crows 3 times, and Jesus turns and looks at him, Peter turns around and he runs. And what do the apostles and Peter do? They go back to what they were doing before Christ called them to follow Him. They go back to fishing. And Jesus comes to these men, He restores Peter, and He takes these 11 timid men who crumpled when the pressure was on, and He turns them into men who go out and proclaim the Word, so that we are told in church history that 10 out of the 11 apostles are martyred for their faith. Only God can do that. So that there's no reason for you as a follower of Jesus Christ to be faint-hearted when you rely upon the strength that is given to you in the Spirit of God. When Janice and I had been married for a short time, there was a lady in the first church I pastored in South Africa whose son was getting his private pilot license. And he had a short flight that he was going on from Johannesburg to a place called Newcastle, which if you drove it was about 4 or 5 hours away. And he phoned me up one day, it was an afternoon, and I can't remember which afternoon, he said, look, I'm going to Newcastle, I'm taking some businessmen, I've got a spare seat, do you want to come along? And I kind of said to him, do ducks swim? Of course I'd like to come along. And so he took me on this flight with him, and then on the way back, he dropped these guys off and we flew back. There's just two of us in the plane, and we went over the Drakensberg Range Mountains, which is a quite a high 3,000 meter range of mountains in South Africa. You had to cross to get back to Joburg. And he said to me, "Do you want to take the controls of the plane?" And I'm sitting here thinking, are you smoking stuff that's illegal in this country or what? Are you sure you want to give me the controls of the plane? Yeah, he says, "That's easy. Just hold here. And there's your horizon over there. And there's your little, your dial that shows you the horizon. Just keep that level. Just hold on to this. And if you need to go up, pull it back slightly. If you need to go forward, pull it in slightly. And just keep yourself level." It was good weather. So I said, "All right, well, if you're confident of that, I'm happy. I'm game for a challenge." So I took control of the plane. And what I discovered, it was more difficult to keep that plane level than I realized. And you could see the horizon change, and you'd say, "Pull up a little bit," and I'd pull up a little bit. And then you'd say, "Drop it a little bit," and I'd drop a little bit. But I always knew that he could take control at any time. And he was sitting in that plane, and there were controls next to him that he could have grabbed at any point in time. I knew that ultimately, I was only flying the plane because he was sitting next to me. And if he hadn't been there, there's no ways I'd be doing it. God is present with you. God enables you to fly when you can't fly by yourself. God enables you to do what you cannot do in your own strength. God empowers you to become bold, stout-hearted, courageous Christians when you feel intimidated and fearful and anxious and scared of persecution. God doesn't expect you to live in a particular way without equipping you to live like that. And remember, you are drawing on all the power of God. This is the God who spoke creation into existence in 6 days. And who created you. Who knit you together in your mother's womb. This is the God who is all powerful. This is a God who can do anything he chooses to do within his purposes and within his will. And that power that God has is mediated to us through the Spirit of God. Do you get it? And so you can be bold and discerning and trust in Jesus and stand for truth. And not be drawn astray. And not walk down paths that will lead to your destruction. Because if you have the Spirit of God, you have all that you need. For you have in God's Spirit the Lord Jesus Christ who is made real to you. Test the spirits. Be discerning. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into false teaching. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word that instruction teaches us. What a glorious word it is. Forgive us when we have dabbled in areas we shouldn't have dabbled in. Forgive us when we have not been discerning as your church. Forgive us when we have embraced every wind of doctrine when we shouldn't have. Forgive us when we have just followed fads because they sound good and they look good and everyone else is following them and they seem new and yet they've departed from your word, or they've introduced heresy, however subtle it might be. Have mercy on us, O God. And help us to be people of the book. Help us to be grounded in your word. Help us to be empowered by you so that we will stand on your truth come what may. And we will not allow ourselves to be drawn astray for whatever reason, no matter how well presented the heresy may be. Give us discerning minds, we pray. Help us to know and understand your word. And we pray that the Spirit of God who dwells in us would empower us to be Christians that stand on your word no matter what. Give us boldness and courage, we pray. And even if it costs us popularity or friends or influence, so be it. For our eternal destiny is so much more important than our destiny in this world. For Jesus' sake.